I am guessing that at one time or another, perhaps more often than we'd like, most of us here have felt discouraged. We maybe committed our life to helping a group of people or a cause, and we haven't seen much progress there. Maybe our marriage or maybe a relationship with a child or two has disintegrated, and our life has turned out differently than we imagine, no matter how hard we try. Maybe an aging parent we're caring for us no longer recognizes us, and so we are devoting hours that we don't have to caring for them, and the person that we loved and treasured seems to be gone. We open the paper each morning wondering if we'll ever see a day when there will be an end to violence and poverty. We wonder if our leaders and leaders around the world will take any steps to lessen or mitigate extreme weather events. It's also easy to be discouraged as many of us work longer and longer hours and find ourselves unable to take a weekly, even a monthly Sabbath. In the most recent focus group about what it means to be followers of the way of Jesus, participants talked about the challenging work that so many of you engage in during the week. We have parishioners here who day after day care for the poor, care for the mentally ill, are in classrooms with students, sometimes in incredibly challenging situations. Parishioners who get up each day to fight for legislation that might never pass. Parishioners who are trying to take ethical stands and positions in environments that are degrading to people and unethical. In this focus group, we talked about the need for all of us to have more spaces to share stories from our daily lives about the work we feel God calling us to do and the challenges that we're facing in that work and where we can give and receive encouragement. Now, the scripture story from 1 Kings that was assigned for today, and it was not Eric's fault. I'm afraid the wrong scripture got marked. But if you would pull out, I love these stories about the prophet Elijah. So I don't think it's a problem that we heard a little more about Elijah's mantle. And if you aren't familiar with these stories, I urge you to pull out 1 and 2 Kings and read them. Just incredible stories about Elijah. I'm going to be talking about this story anyway, so it won't matter that you didn't hear it. But I encourage you to go back and read the story later today. In this story, we have a leader who has been faithful, the prophet Elijah. And in the story that is in your worship bulletin, he is fleeing from Jezebel, who is the wife of King Ahab, who's king of the northern kingdom. Now, a two-second history lesson for those who may not know this. Israel was a united kingdom under David and Solomon. And after Solomon's reign, 10 tribes, 10 of the 12, broke from the Davidic kings and formed the northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital at Samaria. This is the kingdom Ahab is ruling over. There's also a southern kingdom that only two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, went to, and that is the southern kingdom of Judah with its capital at Jerusalem. So there are two kingdoms rather than a united kingdom of Israel, and sometimes they get along, other times they fight. It kind of depends on what is happening with their common enemies. But in this particular story today, Elijah is fleeing Jezebel. She's married to King Ahab. Ahab has married her to secure an alliance with the Phoenicians, and she brings with her to the northern kingdom the worship of the god Baal. Now, before Elijah flees from Jezebel, he is courageous, and he's clear. He stands on his principles. The story we heard last Sunday, the first lesson, was basically a face-off between Elijah and Jezebel and her prophets of Baal. And in that story, Yahweh is victorious over Baal. My not favorite part of the story is that Elijah has 450 prophets of Baal murdered after Yahweh wins this contest between Yahweh and Baal. But after that event, Elijah is a changed man. He's fearful. He's on the run. He feels alone in the world, and he wants to die. When he speaks in our Old Testament passage in your worship bulletin, he sounds isolated and depressed. Lying under a broom tree, he says to God, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." I like the paraphrase in the Message Bible, "Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave." Elijah felt like he had been faithful to God with no payoff. He had stood up for God, stood up to the prophets of Baal, and to what end? Something about Jezebel unnerved him, probably her desire to pursue and kill Elijah, but he was feeling alone, on the run, and he wanted to die. His words contain hints not only of depression, but also of isolation, and a downside of isolation when we're working hard: stress, fatigue, and self-pity. Elijah says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking to take away my life. I'm the only faithful one left," or that's what he thinks. But shortly after the story, we learn that 7,000 people have been faithful in Israel. But Elijah is so isolated, so tired, depressed, and I think despairing, and all of this has converged to make him think that he alone is the last faithful person in the northern kingdom of Israel, and that he's alone in his struggles and his agony. One of the interesting things to me, at least, is that Elijah's discouragement, his isolation, his depression prevents him from seeing that God is active and alive in his presence, in his life, in the situation around him. And even as he's trying to give up on himself and his mission, God is providing for him. In this story, God works through an angel to provide Elijah with food and drink, not once, but twice. God wants to make sure that Elijah has enough sustenance for the journey ahead. In addition, from the food, from the angel, elsewhere in Kings, God uses a widow and even a raven to care for Elijah. And after the scene presented in our reading, God works through many different people, most of them ordinary, not leaders who are up front, leaders who are visible. And God works through political and historical circumstances to accomplish God's purposes. Elijah isn't alone, and it's not all up to him. Clearly, He is discouraged, and his discouragement prevents him from seeing the big picture and seeing what God is up to. How does God respond to Elijah in probably his lowest moment? Well, God feeds him, and then God asks him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Have you ever been asked that by God? What are you doing here, Richard? What are you doing here, Bertie? Great question. God asks this important question as Elijah is hiding in a cave on Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. And then God later asks that same question after God reveals God's self to Elijah. God asks Elijah to get out of the cave and stand on the mountain, to stand on Mount Horeb or Sinai as God passes by, which evokes Moses. I imagine just when you heard Mount Sinai, that evoked thought about Moses, but also God passes by Elijah, just like God passed by Moses. As Elijah stands outside the cave, there is a great wind. And I think we can imagine this wind after the storm a couple nights ago. This is this great, fierce wind that passes by, this great storm event, but God is not in the wind. And then an earthquake passes by, which those of us who are Californians can imagine, a pretty terrifying event, but God is not in the earthquake. And finally, there is a fire. And God is not in the fire. God is not in any of these big, showy events. Finally, there's a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah hears this silence, it's so powerful that he wraps his face with his mantle or cloak, and he stands at the entrance of the cave. Now, I want to be clear, this silence is not the calming silence most of us long for or go to retreat centers to tap into. It's not the silence that makes us feel peaceful and still. It's a silence in which God's voice can be heard. Now, God's voice can be heard in a peaceful, still silence, but in this silence, God says some difficult things to Elijah. God is very, very pointed, very clear with Elijah. God once again asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" and orders Elijah to return from where he came and to continue to oppose the current political and spiritual regime of northern Israel. He's saying basically, you need to go back where you came from and face King Ahab and Jezebel and all their minions rather than hiding out here in this cave. Elijah is to continue his spiritual and political struggle against this regime. He's to raise up his successor. He's not to give up, but to continue to fight for what he knows to be right and true. God will be with Elijah and will do the heavy lifting. We all face discouraging setbacks, fatigue, isolation, depression, and the failure of nerve. Whether we live with adversity, abundance, scarcity, constant change, or dulling routine, it is easy to get discouraged. The next time we feel discouraged, can we pull back and listen and look for signs of God's presence? What are the ways that God is feeding us? Can we make time and space to listen for God's voice, even some things we might not want to hear? What is God trying to tell us? In his wonderful book, Finding Our Way Again, A Return to the Ancient Spiritual Practices, Brian McLaren talks about the critical importance of encouragement to Christians. In fact, he calls encouragement a communal spiritual practice. He quotes from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." McLaren reflects, sustained and sustaining hope, mutual encouragement, and stimulation to love and good deeds, these are among the desired outcomes of communal practices. Without them, we would expect people of faith to become increasingly grim and apathetic, which is just what we all too often see, isn't it? Our God is a loving God who has more faith in us than we sometimes have in ourselves. Our God sees our passions and our gifts clearly and wants us to use them for the flourishing of all people. God will ask hard things of us because God knows that we can do them with God's help. God will have others encourage us and call us to encourage others. May the God of encouragement continue to feed and to speak to us in our lowest moments, as well as our highest moments, comforting us, sustaining us, calling us by name, and challenging us to do what we were created to do. Amen.